When I was back in the office Friday, there was a I wish card there. Somebody said that they wish that we'd have the meditation, you know, before the lesson again like we used to, because this person said it gave them a chance to prepare for hearing the word. And the reason that I've chosen to put the meditation at the end for this series through the end of the year is so that we can talk about all these images from the book of Revelation and then have a time to really anchor ourselves in what we want to lay hold of in this. But I thought if that's necessary to have a time of preparation, we can just do that now with a time of prayer. So I just invite you to join me in a moment of remembering again that there is only one mind, and that mind is God, and God is love. And in that love, wisdom guides us, order blesses us, and peace is ours. And we say amen. Destiny calls us to something that our human emotions won't allow. Destiny is calling us to something greater, but there's that human part of us, that emotional part of us that says, oh, wait a minute. And of course, and it's not just us, it's part of our human experience when we forget who we are as spiritual beings. Remember the story of Moses. When God told him that he was going to lead the Israelites out of Egypt, he says, oh, you must have the wrong man. I think you need to find somebody else. We even see Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane saying to God, you know, if there's any way that this can be different, yeah, let go. We can think of George Washington, and after independence and they were setting up the nation, he was reluctant to become the first president of our country because he was afraid that they would want him to be a king, and he didn't want to do that. If we think of Martin Luther King Jr., when he was asked to take a role in the early civil rights movement, was reluctant to do so. And so there's that human part of us that's not quite sure about the call to destiny in each one of us. But each one of us has this spirit within us, the spirit of God that is saying to us, you are meant to express something greater. You are meant to express that spirit of life, of joy, of peace, of wisdom, of love. That is the radiance of the Christ right within us. Destiny calls us to that. But our emotions sometimes hold us back. And if we think for a moment about the culture in which we live, and think back for a moment to the 50s, and sort of the image, the cartoon image of our culture that we had in many of the sitcoms, and Harriet, and you know, some of those programs like that, and the image of controlled emotion that was a part of that. And the men had a certain stereotypical way that they responded to challenges, and the women had their stereotypical way that they responded. But then something happened in the 60s and 70s. There was a time of getting into the emotions, and there were encounter groups and, you know, and all kinds of things that happened, and it was tell it like it is, let it all hang out, that type of thing, until emotions became such a predominant thing that we ended up letting our emotions, rather than being controlled, control us. And so now that we even have in our age what's called political correctness, where we don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, you know, because feelings are so important. And so we let our lives be driven by our feelings. And that's not the role that feelings were created for us. Feelings were created for us as indicators that something is ready to change. Particularly what we call negative emotions or limited emotions are really there to let us know that we're being called to something more. And many times when we have those what we call negative emotions and we feel that we're called to do something or someone asks us to participate in it, we say, oh, I don't feel like it. And we stop with those feelings. Moses didn't feel like it. Jesus didn't feel like it. George Washington didn't feel like it. Martin Luther King didn't feel like it. But I think we're all grateful that they went ahead anyways, aren't we? And so to realize that we don't want to let our emotions stop us and let them be what shapes our lives, that our lives need to be shaped by something much more magnificent than what our feelings are. Even our positive feelings sometimes can limit us in our experience. So we want to move to something more, something greater. There's a story I just read recently about there was a school where they had some junior high girls, and they were just getting to the point where they were wearing lipstick, and they would go into the bathroom during their breaks and put their lipstick on, and then they'd push their lips up against the mirror and leave these lipstick marks all over, because they were just so into having lipstick. And of course, the janitor complained that it was hard to get the lipstick off the mirror. So he talked to the principal talked to the teachers to try to get these girls not to do it. Of course, the more they asked them not to, the more they did it. So the principal finally came up with a way of really connecting with their emotional nature about this. So he had all the girls come into the bathroom and had the janitor there and said, you know, it really is hard for us to get the lipstick off the mirror. And just to show you how hard, I'm going to have the janitor show you what he has to go through to do this. So the janitor had a long brush which he dipped into the toilet and then used on the mirror. After that, there wasn't any lipstick on the mirror. So our emotions can be very powerful. And we want to use that power for creative expression. And the letter that we have to the church in Thyatira, the letter in the book of Revelation, is about what happens with our emotions and how we can reshape them. Remember the last lesson that I did 3 weeks ago was on our thinking and turning our thinking around. And this is about getting our feelings in line with that. So this is Revelation chapter 2, starting with verse 18. And that mystical Christ says, write to this angel of the church in Thyatira. It says, the Son of God, who has eyes that blaze like fire and feet like shining bronze, says this. So we'll look at these symbols as we go along. The word Thyatira for the city means headlong or burning desire. And you know how when you have a burning desire for something, you just sort of barrel headlong into something? So this is what Thyatira represents for us, that power of the emotions. And it's meant to be enthusiasm or zeal, but sometimes we let our emotions get away with us. And there's sometimes an excitement that comes with negative emotions. And we all usually have examples of that in our lives. And it's usually sometimes hard for us to identify it for ourselves. People whose lives are energized by negative emotions. And then they get addicted to them. They get addicted to excitement, the excitement of negative emotions, and aren't really doing anything to change their lives, but just creating more to get more excited about. So that's what Thyatira can represent. It also represents that spiritual enthusiasm as well. That's what it's meant to write. Now, it's interesting with this image of the Christ that we have here, of eyes that flash with fire and feet like bronze, that Thyatira was a city where there was a temple to Apollo, and he was identified with the sun. And so what the writer here is identifying is that this Christ, this in Christ, is even stronger than Apollo. So that's part of the competition that gets set up in this writing. And it says, I know what you do. I know about your love, your faith, your service, and your patience. I know that you are doing more now than you did at first. The traditional translations say, I know your works, and your works are going to be greater than they were before. And so it's that idea of that the feeling nature is good. It's a part of us, and it helps us move into even greater things. That's what it's designed to do, that there's a progression of expression that was meant to have, that we're meant to experience in our lives. It says, but I have this against you. You let that woman Jezebel spread false teachings. She says she is a prophetess, but her teaching leads my people to take part in immorality and to eat food that was offered to idols. Now Jezebel, if you remember, was the wife of King Ahab. And when she married into the household of Ahab, she brought with her idol worship. And King Ahab is one of the Old Testament kings that's, you know, if you read the commentaries about him, he was seen as very bad. And Elijah, the prophet, was always the one who was trying to overcome what Jezebel had brought in. And so this is symbolic. It's not the lady that is talking, it's not really talking about a lady, but a part of our consciousness that gets divided between different ways of seeing life, that God is important, but you know, I don't feel like doing this now. So it's that division. And particularly in the Old Testament, the word adultery or fornication is used in connection with God. It's not talking about the physical act. It's talking about not consciously making our connection with God. And so it's reminding us that if this is where we are, things don't work quite well for us in our lives. And what sounds like a threat in this letter is really just an explanation of the Spirit saying that if your life is not the way you want, look at this and make some changes for ourselves. Let's see, I have given her time, this Jezebel, time to change her heart and turn away from her sin, but she does not want to change. And again, how many times when we're stuck in an emotional experience, we say, oh, I just don't feel like it, and we're stuck there. And so there's an opportunity to change, but we don't always take it. So it says, I will throw her on a bed of suffering, and all those who take part in adultery with her will suffer greatly if they do not turn away from the wrong things. And again, basically, our negative emotions drain us of energy, don't they? Have you ever been just so angry with somebody for a couple days, and then you just feel drained, don't you? It's like, ugh. You know, or you're real worried about something, you know, over a period of time, and it takes all your energy away. So this is symbolically what this is saying. One of the authors that I've been studying this, he said that if we were Easterners, we would have no difficulty understanding these symbols. But because we're Westerners, we've been trained in a Western way of thinking, that these symbols, you know, don't make sense to us. But to the Eastern mind, they make perfect sense to them because it's a part of the way that they talk. They talk very symbolically. So it says, I will also kill her followers. Then all the churches will know that I am the one who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you for what you have done. And again, we can take that as the threat, or we can just take that as the promise that God is going to work through these things and make a change. That Spirit of God working through us will be that overcoming presence that helps us eventually break through these patterns of negative emotions. It says, but others of you in Thyatira have not followed her teaching, have not learned what some call Satan's deep secrets. I say to you that I will not put any other load on you. Only continue in your loyalty till I come. And then here's the promise. I will give power over the nations to everyone who wins the victory and continues to be obedient to me until the end. Power over the nations, what does that mean? It just means charge of our own consciousness, to be in charge of our feelings, to direct our emotions in a constructive way for our lives. And it says, and you will rule over them with a rod of iron or a scepter of iron, the one translation says. And then the pottery will be broken into pieces. And again, the image here can seem real hard to us, a scepter of iron, if it's raised, to threaten us. But what it means is stability, a strength, an energy that is going to help us be sustained in life according to the pattern of the Christ that we're choosing instead of the pattern of limitation. And that the breaking of the pottery into pieces is about shattering those old states of consciousness so that the real can come forth. When a potter makes a pot and then fires it in the kiln and takes it out, he tests it because he wants to find out if it's going to break too easily, he's not going to sell it because he's got his reputation and he wants his pottery to be good. So he'll test it, and if it breaks, then good. You know, I don't want that one to go out. And so we need to test our own states of consciousness, say, what is it that works and what is it that we don't want to put out into our lives, into our expression. And then this is the wonderful part. It says, this is the same power I received from my Father, and I will also give you the morning star. Everyone who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The morning star. And again, some people who take the Bible literally, what is the morning star? It's one of the planets, usually Venus. If God was going to give you the morning star, where would you put it? It's not literally going to give you that, but it's an image of what is the morning star. If you get up in the morning before the dawn and you see that morning star, what happens inside of you? There's a sense of expectation, a sense of readiness for a new beginning, a sense of a new dawn is happening in my life. And that's what this whole book of Revelation is meant to be about. It's meant to be a book of encouragement, not a book of threat, not a book of disasters that are going to come, but a book of saying something new can rise in your life and through you to bring forth this greater good that we all desire, to bring forth that joy, that life, and that love that is God, that is the Christ, that is that reality. And this is what I will give you, that new beginning, that fresh start in life. So as we look at this, and we look at our negative feelings, what we call our negative feelings, to look at how they're based on a judgment of some kind, a judgment that we have of ourselves or of someone else, a judgment that there's something wrong with what's going on here. And the feelings then work along with that. But if we see that underneath that judgment is a value that we've placed on something in life. If you think of, notoriously, a mother bear, if you get between a mother bear and her cubs, you know, watch out. Why? Because there's a value, and of course it's not a conscious value in the bear, but the value that her cubs are more important than she is, and she will attack. And so we recognize that there's that part of us that places value, many times unconsciously, on things in life and give value to things that aren't of true value, not of lasting value, not of spiritual value. And so we want to turn around to see that. And one of the things that happens is that we use the two words I am many times with feelings. We say, I am sad. I'm disappointed in you. You know, I'm depressed. I'm lonely. And we'll take that name of being, I am, that name of God, and connect it with a limited state of consciousness. And it's important for us to acknowledge our feelings, but not to identify with them. To say, I feel sad. I feel lonely. I feel depressed. It's fine to acknowledge it, because if we don't, what do we usually do? Somebody say, how are you? I'm fine. You know, and we pretend as if there is nothing wrong. And of course, in the sense of beingness, there is nothing wrong. But in the sense of our experience and our relative experience as human beings, there's a bunch that isn't the way we want. And it's important for us to acknowledge, here are these feelings, because if we don't look at them, we're never going to be motivated to make the change. We're just going to live as if, okay, I can get by like this. But we're not meant to get by. We're meant to live as the radiant expression of the Christ. So to acknowledge the feelings, but not let those feelings drive us, to say, okay, if I'm feeling this, what is it that I've been giving value to? What are the judgments that I've been placing in my life? And we think of emotion, emotion, energy in motion. And it rises out of what we've put energy into, what we've believed. And so we look at that. If we look at feelings as an indicator of what's the operative consciousness. If we're feeling fear, what's the operative consciousness? What's the belief? What's the organizing principle out of which the fear comes? Because we sometimes think of fear as a negative emotion. Fear can be very helpful sometimes. You know, some people are afraid of heights. Well, it's not so bad to be afraid of heights. You know, it can save your skin sometimes. Yeah. But we recognize sometimes our fears are about things that aren't real. And we let those work in our lives. So we can say, if I'm feeling afraid, what is it that I'm believing? What is it that I'm seeing in my world? And if I want to change that to begin, what do I want to see as the difference? And to realize that I want to make a choice about looking for something different. If I'm feeling angry, and again, our culture has a very difficult time with anger. And I love to see people out of the Italian culture, because they get angry. Yeah, they get angry and then they get over it and they move on and no one takes offense because someone was angry for a moment. They don't take it personally. Well, he's angry. But when we're angry, many times we get into that, I'm okay. We grit our teeth and we set our shoulders and our arms. I'm okay. I'll be okay. Rather than saying, I feel angry. And to realize that when we make that stance, how much energy that we're in control of, hopefully in control of. Because when we're not in control of what happens is that doors get pounded in, people get killed, things like that. But when we take that anger and realize that we have an opportunity for positive action, and that's what our anger is calling us to be, have a positive action in life. So looking for the choices there. We can feel sad. And sadness, for me, when there's moments when I'm feeling sad, I look at what is that about? And usually what it's about is that there's some area of creativity in my life that I'm either feeling blocked in or not taking advantage of. And the sadness is really a grieving that I'm not doing what I think I ought to be able to do in my life. And so it's interesting, rather than saying, oh, I'm sad. say, I'm feeling sad, and what is that feeling about? What is it that I would like to do? What is it that I'd like to express that I'm not letting myself do? You know, it's like, who's in the way but me? You know, it's like, okay, I can begin to move in a new direction. We can feel depression. And sometimes depression is described as anger turned inward. And I'm always fascinated by that. And again, it's an opportunity for looking at what is going on in my consciousness. What am I believing? What am I giving power to? What am I seeing as my reality? And do I want to see something different? And one of the keys for me is to recognize that depression is an opportunity to have a sense of oneness with God and with others. Because I find one of the best ways to get out of depression is to do something in service to others. Because if you just sit there in the depression, it just gets deeper and deeper and deeper. But when you begin to do something for others, you begin to move out of it. We can feel guilty. Any of you ever feel guilty? Guilt is big in what's called the old-time religion. Because guilt motivates us. It doesn't always motivate us in a very positive way. But guilt is usually the feeling that, you know, we should be doing something different or should have done something different than what happened or what we're doing right now. And what happens is that many times it's easier for us to stay in the sense of guilt than doing anything about it, because then we'd have to change. We'd have to do something different. So in those moments when I'm feeling guilty, not when I am guilty, when I'm feeling guilty, is to say, what do I need to do so that I can have a pride in accomplishment, in doing something that is a blessing, rather than feeling guilty for something that harmed someone in some way. To turn that around and to find what I can do. To look at what I've done, that's fine, but also look at what I can do in this moment to do that. And sometimes it's just as easy, particularly if I'm feeling guilty about something that I did to someone, just to take a moment to bless that person. Say, at least in this moment, I'm thinking of them in a positive light. I'm seeing the light of God in them. I'm seeing the love of God blessing them. And then to look for an outer act as well that can go with them. Sometimes we feel shame. And shame is different than guilt. Guilt is about what we've done. Shame is about how we identify who we see ourselves as. And so when shame comes up, it's because I believe there's something wrong with me. And of course, if I look at the human part of me, it's easy for me to enumerate the something's wrong with me. But if I look for that spiritual part, that holy part within myself, and encourage my looking for that in others as well, then there's a shift that comes. And out of shame, a movement into a sense of confidence. And that word confidence means with loyalty to the truth. You know, confidence not just in my human self, but in that spiritual part. We can also feel jealousy. A jealousy many times is that somebody got something and because they have it, I can't have it. And one of the things that I've learned is that I need to have joy for the blessings of others. To be grateful when they prosper, to be grateful when they attain their goals, to be grateful when they're having moments in their lives where things are working for them. Because if I'm feeling jealous, I'm disconnecting myself from my good. It doesn't hurt them a bit. And so to have a sense of joy for how life is working for others. And in that sense of joy, then we move into a sense of connectedness ourselves. One more emotion to talk about. Sometimes we feel upset. And I think just the word itself is a wonderful image. Upset. You know, just to see as if we're turned over somehow. And again, many of us are good at hiding when we're upset, aren't we? And because we're so good at hiding it from others, that many times we even hide it from ourselves. But again, what is upset other than a call for peace? For us to say, okay, the way you're looking at this is upsetting you. Find a way to connect with the peace. Find a way to make that difference in life. We are more than our feelings. Our life is meant to be more than an expression of those. And so as we make the change to say, okay, here's what I'm feeling. Not I am sad, I'm feeling sad. In this moment, I feel sad. What is it showing me? What is it revealing to me about what I believe and what I see? And begin to say, I'm more than that, and make that breakthrough. And once we make that breakthrough, then we can begin to look at the creative expression in life of setting goals. And many times when we set a goal for ourselves, particularly if we set a big goal, we go, oh no, how's that going to happen? And the feelings rise up to say, well, I'm not good enough, or it's never worked before, what will people think? And so we let the feelings that go along with those thoughts put us back in our place that we've identified as our place. But the minute we say, no, I am not my feelings, I am more than that, that this goal is more important than whatever reticence I may have about it, and I'm ready for a breakthrough. You know, we think back to next weekend we'll be celebrating the 4th of July. You know, that the people who signed that Declaration of Independence put their lives on the line. And many of them paid with their lives. You know, if you read it, it says that, you know, they dedicate their lives and their fortunes, and then many of them lost their fortunes if they didn't lose their lives. Yeah. And so they made a commitment to that. And I'm sure there was a feeling, yes, of excitement, yes, we're going to be free. But there's also another part that said, ooh, King George isn't going to like this. And he's got all these guys dressed up in their red pajamas going to come see us. You know, but they didn't let their feelings stop them. There was something more important to them to break through. So to set our goals and to center our thinking around what we want to be participating in, that Spirit of God expressing through us, not the feelings that make us uncomfortable. And then to make our plans about how to let those goals come into reality. How do you want to bring that Spirit into expression as radiant health, as abundant prosperity, as joyous, loving relationships? Make your plans on how you're going to do that. And again, watch your feelings that come up, but go ahead and do what you plan to do anyways, regardless of what you feel. Do it anyways. Part of the way of identifying what this church in Thyatira is about is zeal, enthusiasm, that's going to break through the negativity of the old patterns of thinking, that's going to say, what God is in me is greater than anything that's going on in the world, and to be excited about it, and to say, I'm going to do it. And of course, we have to keep keying ourselves into that, because we get caught up in that, the old saying that when you're up to your waist in alligators, you may forget that your original intention was to drain the swamp. You know, it's like, oops, I forgot. You know, because all of a sudden, it's like, gee, it looked like a good idea at the time, but we didn't plan for this. But step back and say, but what is it that I want now? And keep going towards that rather than saying, well, this moment didn't work out, so I'm going to stop now. Because you've got something great to do, something great to unfold in life. Yesterday, one of our members told me a joke. He said there was a woman who got up to the pearly gates in heaven, our cartoon picture of heaven. And St. Peter was there, and he said, oh, great, glad to have you here. We just have one question for you to answer. And she says, well, what's that? He says, how do you spell love? And she goes, L-O-V-E. He says, great, come on in. So she went in, and she was sort of curious, and so she went back and sort of hang around to see if he asked that same question to everybody, and he did. They'd come in and says, how do you spell love? L-O-V-E, come on in. So she was watching for a while, and St. Peter looked at her and says, well, you've been watching what I've been doing. I'm going to take a break. Why don't you come over, and you can ask the question. I'll be back in a little bit. So she stands there, and the next person comes up. He says, welcome. You know, you have to answer one question to get in. How do you spell love? L-O-V-E, come on in. So she does this for a while, and she sees her ex-husband coming. And she says, great, glad to have you here. There's just one question. You have to spell a word. Czechoslovakia. And when he told me the joke, that's where his joke ended. But in my mind, I thought, well, what's going to happen to her? She forgot how to spell love, didn't she? We do get caught up in our feelings. It's human. It's human. But to know that our human emotions are not what our eternal reality is about. We are more than our feelings. And destiny calls us to live out something greater. Destiny calls us to be the radiant expression of the Christ, to have those eyes that look like flashing flames because they're able to see through appearances to the truth of that presence of God, that have feet like polished brass, not feet of clay that we're going to fall down from, but feet that are energized in a foundation of truth, the reality of who and what we are. You are more than your feelings. You are the Christ in radiant expression. Let us pray. Dear God, we anchor ourselves in your living reality that we may live as your truth. We give thanks that our feelings are indicators for us of new choices and remembering again who we are as your expression. Thank you, God. Amen. I invite you to prepare your mind and heart for our time of meditation. I invite you to close your eyes if you'd like. And let's take a holy breath together. And recognize as we let go of that breath, we can set aside our investment in our emotions and invest our attention in the living presence of the Christ. And know that within us, within each one of us, the radiant Christ Spirit shines in its eternal and infinite radiance. But around its shining, we set up our beliefs, our feelings. So as you look at that image, I invite you just to see the cracks in that which surrounds the Christ, and to see through our beliefs, through our feelings, through our history, through our present story, the light of the Christ shining through with an irrepressible radiance, an irrepressible expression of love, of joy, of Christ power. And see the magnificence of that presence of God in you. And to give thanks, to worship that living presence, to give it honor, and to commit yourself, each one of us to commit ourselves, to letting that radiance be the reality around which we organize our thoughts, our feelings, our actions, our goals, our dreams. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, that we have feelings to show us when corrections are necessary, to show us the richness of life and how we can turn our attention to your living presence, turn our attention to your blessing, and the very breath of your presence that breathes life into us, breathes life through us. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. And in this moment, we give ourselves to your presence, to your love, in the silence. Dear God, we are grateful that we may direct the energy of your presence towards the creative expression of all that you are. We hold a vision for each other. We hold a vision for the planet, for the resurrection of the Christ within every heart and mind. Thank you, God. And now let's sing our Malat's version of the Lord's Prayer, number 2 in the hymnal.